first for news, covenant ministry.
We're going to be hearing the word of the Lord once again, as it's written in the law of God, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Esther, and in the book of Deuteronomy, all given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So know that this is the word of God. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Esther 10, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. Of a foreigner you may exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you. For Yahweh shall greatly bless thee in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For Yahweh thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. And thou givest him not, and he cry unto Yahweh against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thine winepress of that wherewith Yahweh thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear, unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee, when thou dost send him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. And we will end here of reading God's holy word as it's been written to us, and I would ask everybody to bow their head as for blessing and an understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so I know certainly that my children will remember. We used to have this exact law picture framed. Or might even still be somewhere in the house. I don't know. I haven't paid attention enough, I guess. But we used to have this law actually placed in a picture frame for us to read and remember. And it had a lot to do with what we're talking about in this study. And so hopefully this is something that has been contemplated, at least by my family. And if we've not had a chance to contemplate it together, then we have that chance today. One of the focuses that I have placed this particular month on is the law of Gaul. And that is the law of the kinsman redeemer. And this law is very specific in that it uses the language. The number one thing that you'll notice is the word thy and thine and thou over and over and over again. But one of the words it does not use is the word for kindred redemption. But it is very much a parrot and a parody to Leviticus 25 law of Gaul. And so whenever you consider what we have been looking at, we have to ask the question, why do we end up in the situations that we are as a people? Why do people forget how to treat their own people? How is it that people become estranged and begin to start treating their own brethren as foreigners? Most people, unfortunately, don't even know that's what they're doing. They just treat people all as foreigners. Everybody is treated like a foreigner, and therefore there is no concept of thine and those who are not thine. And so at some point there's a breakdown in our understanding, and it's very important to realize how that happens. Now, there's a couple things we have to look at as we continue to look at Deuteronomy 15 in application of the Gaul laws and asking the question about redemption, because what we are reading about is actually something that's more like pre-redemption, if you will. Forethought on redemption, being able to redeem before redemption is needed. And that's the way in which we're supposed to think about one another. In other words, not waiting until things get so bad that you have to do something extreme, but rather being able to do things ahead of time so that things don't get to this point. Sadly, we live in a country today in the United States where though we had a country that was, as I've pointed out many times now, based upon Gaul law, and that spirit was definitely in the heart of our ancestors as they founded this nation, and as they formed it for themselves, and it was a natural way of thought in all of our kindred lands, in the United Kingdom, as well as in continental Europe, Europeans just naturally thought this way. It's seen in our common laws, it's seen in the way that we have read our Bibles in times past. It's just a very common way of thought. It's not strange, it's not odd, it is very kindred to us, pun intended. And so it's important to ask the question, what gets a people to bind to one another? What causes people to help one another in the right times and the times of need? And I think that what we need to consider is the things that happen that we have become callous to, the things that the Apostle Paul, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which I've quoted time and again, says that we become worse than infidels by doing. And by not taking care of our own, and if you'll notice some of what we read, it repeated those ideas, who are thine own, in Deuteronomy 15. By not taking care of our own, we in fact become a people who are worse than infidels. And I had pointed out a couple of weeks ago that Christianity, by and large, has sadly become a religion that is worse than infidels. Now, that's saying a lot, and it's not very comfortable to say, but Christ does say that the way is narrow. He doesn't say it's broad. And so you can't just say, hey, every Christian gets to go down the right path, because that's not what Jesus teaches, so therefore we don't believe that. And if the apostles, multiple apostles, say things like, it's said in 1 John, if you see your brother have a need and shut up your bowels of compassion towards him, such as what we have seen being offered in Deuteronomy 15, then the love of God does not abide in them. And if the love of God does not abide in a person, and the love of God is what? Where does the love of God come from? The Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, right? Just like faith. Faith is a gift of the Spirit as well. The Apostle Paul says that one is worse than an infidel when they deny the faith and are worse than an infidel. They deny the Christian faith and are worse than an infidel when they shut up their bowels of compassion. And John says the love of God doesn't dwell in them. So that effectively says the Holy Spirit is not working in a person. The gift has not been given to them who shut up their bowels of compassion towards their people. Okay? It is not wrong at all then to doubt a person's salvation, so to speak, or their spiritual state. Now, I'm not saying they won't be elect and saved on their deathbed. That's not for me to judge. But what I am telling you is I absolutely judge a father who will not take care of his children as an infidel. He's not a Christian. I absolutely judge a person who will not take care of their brother in need as not a Christian and as being worse than an infidel. I absolutely can say the love of God does not dwell in you because the Bible says it, not because I've dreamt it up, but because the Bible says it. And I can also take that to the national level as the laws we have been looking at in these Bible studies. Take it in Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15, Deuteronomy 19, and all the laws that we have covered so far, I can certainly tell you that a person who does not care about thine own, their own people, their own nation, their own brethren, are worse than infidels, and the love of God does not dwell in them. There is a problem. There is a disconnect. Now, I do understand that we have a lot of sorcery going on, so to speak. We have a lot of witchcraft going on. People have been bewitched, like the Galatians were, if you remember in the book of Galatians, where Paul doesn't doubt the people that they are. Some of them are still saved, and some are the elect. But he certainly says, who has bewitched you that you would do contrary to the Scripture, that you would believe contrary to the Scripture? And that is exactly what I am saying is happening. There are bewitched people, and the law of God being preached and proclaimed is the only way to snap a people out of them. Because if the Spirit of God abides in us, when we hear this word, it sounds like God's word because we know our Master's voice. You understand that? The sheep know the Master's voice. If it sounds evil for someone to say, take care of your family, don't do your own thing, men don't go their own way. If it sounds evil for somebody to say women need to stay at home and take care of their children because that's the godly thing to do, if it seems evil for someone to say a widow should be taken care of by people of their own family, if it seems evil for a person to say you should take care of your own family first, if it sounds evil that a person would say to you, you should look out for your own clan, your own tribe, your own race, your own nation, your own people first, then you are hearing something contrary to Scripture. In other words, good has become evil, and evil has become good, as the prophet puts it. And that's a clear sign that you have a people who are bewitched. You understand? And so, we have a bewitched Christianity before us, but the true sheep will hear the Master's voice. Okay? They will arise from their dead sleep. They will awake to the Son of God. They will arise and shine. Their light will come. The glory of Yahweh will rise upon them. It is a promise. That is why our call to worship said that today in Isaiah chapter 60. It can happen. But it needs to be proclaimed. And the problem is with the antinomian problems, that means anti-law, and the anomian, there is no law, doctrine in Christianity today, with that being the norm, no one hears the law. No one hears our Master's voice. No one hears the proclamation of the Word of God. No one is challenged to think contrary to the world that says it's okay to hate your own. It's okay to hate your family. It's okay to be selfish. It's okay to be self-absorbed and to not care about your family. It's okay to not care about these things. See, that's being drummed in as the normal right now. What we covered in Deuteronomy 15 is not normal anymore. It's not a normal line of thought to think that way. And we'll get into that. And so one of the things that I want to point out is whenever we look at the concepts in Deuteronomy 15 and look at these as lawful examples, we have to look, as we did last week, at the other laws, and we have to consider a mentality that was given to men like Mordecai, and we have to breed that mentality in our own children and in our churches and in our families. We have to make it the normal way to think. And the way in which we can do that is by focusing on what these laws focus upon and ask the question, when is kindred redemption most needed? When is the Gaul laws most needed? And there's a principle that is knit to redemption that makes redemption a needed thing. It's pretty common sense. But you cannot have the need for redemption without having this thing first. And that thing is decay. Decay. Or at least that's how the King James Version states it. If you remember Leviticus 25:35, and what we read today, and we'll go back into that, and we'll look at that as well after we explain it a little bit. Leviticus 25:35 said this, "If thy brother be waxen poor and fall into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or sojourner," and that word is specifically meaning that he is still your brother, "but he may not be your cousin, he may not be even your extended cousin, but he is one of your own tribe or one of your own nation, one of your own race." In application, because that's what I'm going to do today, I'm going to make it plain and clear, so in case anybody's missing what I'm trying to say, they can hear it. This is simply saying this, your white Christian brother falls into decay and you are able to help somehow. And he is somehow with thee. In other words, somehow he's become part of your responsibility. It says, then he may live with thee if he has to. Now that's a big thing because most of us want our privacy. Most of us don't want to have to help one another like that. But this is the type of family mentality Leviticus 25 actually teaches us. The Hebrew word is umata yado. That's how it's stated in Hebrew. Umata yado, and it comes from the word mata or mat and yod, which is hand. And so it literally means the sliding of the hands or a slidden hand, right? To slide his hand or to slacken his hand, to loosen his grip is what's being referred to when it says decay. So here's what's being described. Your brother, thy brother, has waxed poor and he has lost his grip. That's what it literally translates out to. He has lost the grip of his hand. He's become feeble in his hands. He can't hold on to wealth. He can't hold on to what he needs to hold on to. There's something wrong, something that causes him to need a hand because his hand is weak. You ever heard the term where we say in English, give someone a hand? Well, those are Hebrew idioms that have come to us all the way out of men who helped translate the Bible, and they've been stuck in our language ever since. They're kind of common sense terminology. When a man needs a hand, it's because his hand has become weak. And so when we speak that way, we're even hearkening back to biblical law, common sense, common law. And so let me give you another example of the Hebrew word mat or mata, which is used here as decay. In the Song of Moses, there's another place in which we hear of God referring to us slipping or sliding or losing traction, losing grip. Okay? It's in Deuteronomy 32:35. It's in the Song of Moses. I'm just going to read two verses to make the point here. I just want you to understand, this is the only reason I'm reading this. We need help from God sometimes because we lose our grip. Actually, we always need it. Because without God, we always are prone to lose our grip. If anybody knows the sermon from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, he goes on for about 20 minutes on this term, doesn't he? Your foot shall slip in due time. God says this, I want you to pay attention because our God is a God of vengeance. We love to paint him as just a God of love, but God is a God of vengeance. And he starts the verse out by saying, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. That means repayment. To me belongs my vengeance and my recompense. It's mine. And then he says this, their foot shall slide, that is mata, their foot shall slide in due time. So this is not the sliding of the hand. This is much worse. This is no traction. Your foot slides like in the mud where you can't climb the hill. You can't get up the ladder. Your feet are too slippery. You can't walk on the ice. It's too slick. That's what this is describing. And God is saying, this is my vengeance to not hold you up any longer. My vengeance, we think of God wrong. We think of God throwing a thunderbolt at us because we've been taught to think that way from like Norse mythology and cartoons or something, that God slings a thunderbolt at you to knock you down. He doesn't have to sling a thunderbolt. God just needs to simply take his hand of upholding away from you. He holds us up. And without God's hand, we slide in due time. You understand that? God's vengeance needs not to be exercised upon us by His force. All He needs to do is remove His care. That's how a nation functions too. The example of the love of God upholding man, even wicked man, who He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust for them to have food, right? Isn't that what the scripture tells us? He upholds all people in this way, even the unjust. And a nation must function in the same way. In other words, if people take their hands off of each other and they allow their hands to become slacked, vengeance will fall upon that nation. And it is the vengeance and the recompense of God for a people not loving one another. And it is very simple. Nations and people must be knit together to uphold each other, just as God holds up all things by the word of His power. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. The things that come upon them make haste. For Yahweh will judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So God will bring a swift destruction simply by letting us fall, simply by letting us slide. And by doing so, calamity, evil falls upon us. And things that come upon us will make haste as He makes His judgment. And so the sliding or decay of the foot is a pretty bad situation, isn't it? In other words, without God's traction and His upholding, we have no grip on the earth that we live on. We have no grip. Likewise, as we apply this to Leviticus 25, 35, what we see is a state of poverty or neediness, as it is described. Poverty or neediness. The slacking of the hand describes poverty or neediness. And how many times can we think of in the Psalms where David describes himself as, "I am poor and needy"? And he speaks in a spiritual state, but he also is speaking in a physical state, that without God's upholding of all things, that's why we pray before dinner and breakfast and lunch, by the way, that's why a Christian family does that, is because they recognize that everything that God has given them upholds them, and that without God providing, there would be nothing, and that He deserves thanks for even the simplest things in life. We would be poor and needy without God. Likewise, as we look to God as the author and the finisher of our faith, we recognize then that our family and our brethren are upheld by the word of God's power, us living out brethren laws, us living out family law, us living out national law. In other words, if we take our hands off of our brother when he has slacked, our brother is just not going to fall. We fall with it. If there's nothing for you to grab onto when your brother is poor and needy, if you refuse to do it, then you have no job, you have no purpose. And when you lose your job and you lose your purpose, God has no need for us in our land anymore, because we've dishonored our father and our mother, and our days should no longer be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, because you no longer respect the laws of the land and you don't respect the laws of your brethren. The two are tied together. They can't be undone. Nation and country are one and the same concepts as far as a heritage goes. The parallel in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, is this to Leviticus 25, 35. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Now, God is promising to us that the poor will never cease out of the land which the Lord thy God has given us. And we know that the land laws are connected to the honoring of our father and our mother, and we have already pointed out that these paternal laws and maternal laws echo us back to a brotherhood. Why are people brothers? Because they share a father and they share a mother, right? In order to be brethren, you have to have a common father or mother. Even the laws in scripture that deal with incest tell us that you can't marry your sister who's just born of your mother because she's your sister. You can't marry a brother or a sister that's born just of your father because she's still your sister, even if she's a half-sister. And so the point of the matter is that when we look at the fifth commandment and we look at the law of God in these ways, we have to understand that the love of our people, the love of our brethren, is the love of our father and our mother. It is the love of our heritage, and that is the preservation of the land. And when you look at these laws and how they speak, it says, the poor, your poor brother, will never cease out of your land that God has given you. Therefore, I command thee, saying, you shall open thine hand wide unto your brother. Or as some of our ancestors once said, the sons of your mothers and the sons of your fathers. That's how people used to speak. They used to actually refer to one another as the sons of their mother or the sons of their father. It was a common way. The word children, as in children of Israel, literally means Bene Israel, the sons of Israel. The children of Israel, the literal descendants, and they are a brotherhood. And so it says we are to open up our hand wide to our brother because these poor people will not cease out of the land the Lord our God's given us. And then therefore that ties it, thereby I should say, that ties it to an understanding of how we honor our parents through taking care of those who are thine. To thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when I read Deuteronomy 15, I emphasized every time I said the word thy, thy, thine, thy. And I did it because I want to drum it into your mind. That is the sentiment. It's not a selfish sentiment. As a matter of fact, it's not selfish. It's not a focus on yourself when you focus on thy brother and thy land and thy people. It's actually a focus on your neighbor. It's the total antithesis of selfishness. Selfishness is whenever you say everyone's my neighbor, everyone's my brother, and there is no distinction between my children and the guy 3,000 miles away who looks nothing like me's children, or the guy who lives next door that looks nothing like me's children. The moment you disregard brotherhood, neighborhood, and all of those things, you lose everything. It actually becomes selfish. And if you want to know the reason why today people love to sit on their cell phones and on their internets, using social media, talking to one another, not getting out of their house, not knowing anything about the people that are like them, not finding people that are truly like them to form true community, is because they're selfish, not because they aren't selfish. Well, I've got 10,000 friends on social media. Do you? And that's how people think. But they are really just a selfish person, self-absorbed, sitting in their selfish house, doing selfish things. Really, they don't ever have to deal with those people. They never have to interact with them. They don't have to learn to love them. They don't have to learn how to love them as themselves. They'll never have to help them monetarily. Well, maybe through PayPal, right? Send $5 to them when they need it. But the truth of the matter is you can't barrel someone up. You can't help the grip of their hand. You can't help them because they're not with thee. Deuteronomy 25:35. If thy brother who is with thee become poor. Now, I'm certainly not saying you can't help somebody from a distance who is of thine people, but I'm going to tell you this. There's one truth. If I've been ripped off in the ministry, I mean stolen from in the ministry, here's who it's been by, people who are not near me. You help people who are not near you, they're the ones that always rob you. You send money away to missions, you send money away to quote-unquote poor people who live 1,000 miles away, you have no idea who you're helping. Because you violated the law, you deserve to get stolen from. And that's what I've concluded. Because of my violation of law, I deserved it. Not because they're a thief, but because I violated God's law and sinned against God. I sinned against the law of the brotherhood. I actually took help from my own brotherhood, my own neighborhood, my own church, my own people, people I look in the face, I know the color of their eyes, I know the shade of their skin, I know the smell of their body odor. Yeah, we all dance together. We all know that. And I can help that person because, as Leviticus 25:35 says, and if thy brother who is with thee, not he who's not with thee, And I'll throw this one in for extra. Helping ministries that are not part of our local ministry, who are outreaching to our brother, who are with thee, who are with you, is likewise taking away from the effectiveness of your neighborhood and your brotherhood. Because now things go away. Now things go far away again, and you have no idea how those funds are being spent. You understand? Because he failed in his resources is what's being described here. You have those people who have become poor and they have failed in their resources. You have to help them whenever they're with thee. Even if they are strangers in the sense that they're not your cousins, as I pointed out already. They're not your extended cousins, and they just traveled there, and they're with thee, and for the most part, this is the status that we exist with within the church. How would you find marriage partners, for instance, if you didn't fellowship with other families who weren't related to you? You understand? So church family has to acknowledge a brotherhood greater than just family, nuclear family. The law tells us the poor will never cease from our land. Therefore, I have commanded you to do this. They will never cease. People will always need help. So here's what I'm trying to point out before I get into Deuteronomy 15 and start combing through it a little bit more as I lay this foundation. You must have decay. You must have poverty. You must have a loss of resources. You must have a slackening of the hand in order to enact kindred redemption in the sense that we're talking about it. You have to preemptively think about the fact that your people will need help because God promises the poor shall never cease from your land. And it keeps your focus on it. You understand that? Never. You say, well, eventually, you know, we'll be the head and they'll be the strangers will be the tail and we're all going to become great and glorious. It's never going to happen. Never going to happen. This is why this morning when we talked about welfare, the law of God, the kingdom law, the way the kingdom is to function, the perfect kingdom of God is to function thinking of the poor. Because they'll never cease from being among us. And those laws are once again knit and bound to people who live in a neighborhood that are near to one another. This is the reason why Ruth and Naomi went to Boaz's field, who was their neighbor and their brother, to reap and to be taken care of. This is the reason why Boaz, as a righteous man, did not withhold what he could to his people, because they were his people. Understand? And so that they did not fall into utter decay, beyond regular decay, he made sure they had more than enough to survive. For the poor shall never cease from out of your land. You need to drum it into your head. The laws of brotherhood, kinship, Gaul laws, while some of them certainly involve restitution, revenge, and vengeance against those who would hurt you, those who would hurt your people, those who have hurt your people, the Gaul laws are preemptive. The Gaul laws of kindred redemption say, I know that people will need help in the future, therefore, I should prepare myself to be a helper, not a hindrance. And I want to point this out. Living a life as a poor person and admitting I'm just a poor person is sinful. Get better than that, overcome that, and be someone who can help another person. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says, let him that steals steal no more, but rather work with his hands so that he may have to give. In other words, the Christian mentality is never a mentality that says it's okay to just feed off other people. It's always a law. It's always a mentality of how can I be the one helping my brother? Because the poor will never be among you, and I don't want to be one of the poor. And if I have the ability to get above that status, you get above that status so that you can help someone else. You understand that is the brotherhood mentality, and this is what we are lacking. Oh, that's the government's job. Complain about taxes. And then they take the taxes to take care of the poor that we don't take care of. Well, one of the things that I was taught many, many, many years ago by a man wiser than me was if you will not govern yourself, someone else will govern you. If you will not live by God's law, another law will govern you. If you will not live in liberty, then you will live in captivity. Either way, you will be governed, either by the perfect law of liberty or by the perfect law of captivity. And we always hate captivity, but the reason why we get it is because we sin, and we are bound to sin, and we refuse to loose the bonds of sin, and the pleasure of sin for more than a season always looks very pleasurable to us. And this is the reason all nations sell themselves down the river of captivity. They put themselves into decay and in poverty. And we are, at this very present time in our history, our nation has sold itself, our government is selling itself into further decay. And it is doing so contrary, like some satanic force, maybe it is reading Deuteronomy 15 and saying, what can I do to change everything about what is right? Well, the adversary, the devil, is a lion seeking whom he may devour. And governments are likewise recognized as lions. And whenever you have a government acting like an adversary, you can be pretty sure that the principality and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's Bible quote, by the way, are at work. And the only way you're going to ever know that's happening is by reading the law of God and saying, yeah, they're doing everything opposite. They're teaching everyone opposite. The schools are teaching children opposite. The churches are teaching people opposite. Opposite to what? God's law. Without knowing God's law and knowing what is right, you will never come to the conclusion that it is wrong. Because man loves his humanism. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to go through this, not horribly long, but we're going to unpack every verse in application. Well, maybe not every verse, but every concept in application. At the end of 7 years, thou shalt have a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends aught to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. Of a foreigner, you may exact it again, but that which is thine, thine own people, that which is thine, he says, with thy brothers, thine hand shall release. Save when there be no poor among you. And then verse 11, he says, that's never going to happen. So here's the gist that we get out of it. Now, if you notice, the end of every 7 years, you make a release. The release is related to the land, isn't it? And the land is related to the people. And so God has a united tie in this particular law between the law of release for the land and a law of release for the people. You know why that might be? Just a little reason. Fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God gives thee. Because your brothers get released, and your brother owns the country. The nation owns the country. Here's the point. Nations don't own one country like they're trying to push today. A nation owns a country, and a nation, by definition, is an ethnic people. The word that we get for nation out of the Greek is ethnos. That's where we get our word ethnicity. This is not rocket science. This isn't technical linguistics. This is just common sense again. Your nation is to be in charge of your borders. Open borders are anti-Christian. Okay, that's just the way the truth is. Not because I say so, not because some Republican says so, not because a political group says so, not because Donald Trump says so, because the Word of God says so. And that's the only authority. So at the end of every 7 years, if we were to be doing it perfectly, there would be a release made to the people, your brethren, the people of your own race. And the land would likewise celebrate this. And people would have a release. And creditors would be forced, if they didn't want to, or willing if they did want to release the debts owed to them by their brethren and their neighbors, because it is Yahweh's release and not your own. Understand that? Because God says so. It's my release, he says. I gave you, you gave to your brother, you gave to your neighbor, I released you, you released them. Once again, the love of God dwells in you this way. Why? Because God is redeeming God, we are redeeming people. When you cease to be a redeeming people, you cease to be acknowledging the redemption of God. On the other hand, concentric thinking says this, of a foreigner, of a stranger, one who is not related. Now, they used the word foreigner in the King James because they did not want you to confuse it with the other times in this text where the word stranger and sojourner is used. They wanted you to understand that this, in fact, is a racial term. Very unpopular racial term, but it is a racial term. Of a foreigner, you can exact that usury again, that lending. In other words, yeah, the year of release has come and it has gone. You still owe me. Why? Because you're not one of my brothers. If you are dumb enough to borrow from me, who's not your brother, then I have the legal, lawful, God-given right to exact it from you as a foreigner. Not because I hate you, but because that's the rule. And if you think for a minute that this law has gone undone, think again. Because this is how people practice these things regardless. The world always lends to their own freely. The world always gives their gifts to their own freely. But of you, the foreigner, they will exact it again. We've just reversed roles here, where Christians now just have no concept of any of these things, but the strangers, they know all about it. They know how to help their people by hotels, and they know how to help their people by gas stations. Go and look at the majority of gas stations in towns and cities. Look at the majority of hotels and who they're owned by. They're not owned by the children of this land. They're not owned by the posterity of the people of the Constitution of the United States. I guarantee you that. They're not related to the posterity of the original 13 colonies. They're Hindus. They're Arabs. That's the majority of people who are owning. And you know how they do that? They lend to each other without interest. They help each other get businesses. They help take over our land. You know why? Because we don't think right, and we deserve it. We deserve it because we don't love one another anymore. That's why it's happening. That's application. See, this is the hard truth of application. You have to just speak it how it is in the world that we live in today. And I'll be honest with you, I'd much rather just expound scripture and explain to you the theology. I love that kind of stuff. But there does come a time where if you don't tell people how to apply the theology, it's dead. Because faith without works is dead. Like a body with no spirit. So if a foreigner you treat differently than you treat your own brother according to God's law, not man's law, not humanism, not Nazism, not National Socialism, not Confederacy thinking, not Klan thinking, not some other racist thinking, God's law says this is how a nation stays strong. This is how a brotherhood stays a brotherhood. This is how a family stays a family. There's a huge difference in hate versus love. I hope we understand that. Now, there comes a time where, of course, you go to war with another nation and you hate that other nation because they're trying to kill you. That's pretty common sense. There's a time in which the dog hates the wolf who's trying to kill the farmer's sheep because the dog's there to kill wolves. But there's also a time where they howl together at midnight. Of a foreigner you may exact it again, but that which is thine, or of thine own flesh, with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for Yahweh shall greatly bless thee in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance to possess it only. Now here's the reason why it's never going to happen. Only if you carefully hearken to the voice of Yahweh your God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day. And that's just something we just don't do. But the further we get away from observing the commandments, these commandments of brotherhood, these preemptive commandments of brotherhood, these laws that help our brethren not fall into deep decay, these laws that help us help one another, the further you get away from that, the more poor you will have among you because you don't strengthen your brother's hand the way you're supposed to. It is by the breaking of God's law that a nation, a tribe, and a brotherhood falls apart. Verse 6, for Yahweh thy God will bless thee, he says. The more we keep God's law, the more we get blessed. That's the principle of the matter. We might not like it because it's not popular, and this is the reason you must dismantle God's law with antinomianism. You must teach people to not love God's law first before you can dismantle them. And I would say that if you did a trace out of where the theology comes from in the seminaries today, it probably comes from God's enemies. I'd say the moment you start letting, rabbis maybe, into the seminary to teach Old Testament Hebrew, rather than using Christian theologians to teach Old Testament Hebrew, you've already got the camel's nose under the tent. Just as a thought. Yahweh thy God will bless thee, though. He says, as he promised thee, you shall lend, verse 6 says, to many nations, many other people, many other ethnicities, but you shall not borrow from them. You shall reign, rule, have dominion over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Believe it or not, when I was a kid, and I'm only 42, Steel Town, Ohio River Valley, Pennsylvania, thought just like that. No, we don't want any foreigners owning our steel mills. No, that's not what we want. No, we don't want foreigners owning our factories. We want to own them, and we want to sell our stuff to them. It was absolutely anathema for my great-grandfather to buy shoes made in another country. Shoes. You can hardly find a shoe made in America anymore. Because of these principles, whether he knew it came out of Deuteronomy 15 or not, these were the normal, natural principles of people. Don't borrow from other nations. You make them borrow from you. You understand that? Don't give free loans out to other people. Give it to them on interest. Look out for your own. That's how you make money for your people. If you're going to make money off interest, that's how you should be doing it, according to God's law. I know people who would say, oh, we shouldn't be a people of interest or usury at all. That's not what God's law says, though. If a foreign nation wants to borrow from the United States, we should do it on usury. Not because we hate them, but because you're not our brother. That's just the simple truth. That's just the way the law plays out. So we don't think this way anymore, do we? Instead, we've become a people who have a mentality who think that, quite frankly, we're in a day and age where borrowing, either nationally or personally, it's just not even a matter. It's not even a way we think. We don't think about it as putting ourselves in subjection to others. It's just a way to get ahead. Sometimes it is. I'm not saying it's always a bad thing, but according to God's law, that's not the normal, natural way to think. If there be among you a poor man who is of one of your brethren, verse 7 says, within any of your gates, so once again, here you are in your gates of your land, so you are near to them, they are with you, they're not far away from you, there's someone you know, and I use it like this, you know the color of their eyes, you know the smell of their breath, you know the color of their hair, you know the way that they treat their family, you've met their children. That's how you know somebody. There be among you a poor man of one of your brethren. He's actually like you. He looks like you. He looks like he could be your relative. He looks like he could be your cousin. And I don't mean by the 21st century standard where every race under the sun is married into one big conglomeration. I mean the way we understand it from Scripture. My bone and my flesh. You are of my bone and you are of my flesh. I know you look like me. You remember whenever it was... Who was that in the book of Judges? Was it Gideon? Whenever he said, what did they look like to one of the kings of the foreign nations? And they said, they look like you. Each one of them resembled the son of a king. He said, those are my brethren. And he killed the guy. Remember that? What did he do it based on? He wasn't 100% certain what he was. He said, you kill people that look like me? Okay, you're done. That's my brother. Good enough. In other words, there is a way in which we recognize our brother. And if there is a poor brother among you who is like you in one of your gates, he is near unto you, and Yahweh your God has given this place to you to live, then you don't harden your heart to your own brother. You don't shut up your hand from your poor brother. But rather, here's the mentality, and this is the hard part because we're all selfish and we all know it. We all are inhospitable. Nationally, in property, and in home. It is the way we've been trained. It's the way we all act, especially the more poor you are, the more you think this way. Mine, 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 mine. Can't give away too much because you don't really believe in the blessing of the Lord God, because that's what God says. I'll bless you. But what's he say? If there's a poor man among you who's of one of your brethren, he's in your gates, and God has blessed you, do not harden your heart, nor shut up your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide unto him, and surely lend him sufficiently for his need in that which he wants. And that's not on usury. You get nothing else out of it but the fact that you've helped your nation. You've helped your people. You've helped your race. You've helped your brotherhood. You've helped your family. That's enough of a reward. But God says, I know you. I know you, white people, pretty well. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying the seventh year that your release is at hand. Now, here's what you got to picture. Just because we're not familiar with this language, we don't think theonomically. The year of release, the seventh year, is almost here. It's right here around the corner. And I have to release his debt, no matter what I give him on this year. If I give him X amount, I know in 3 weeks from now, the year is going to change and I won't be able to give him, I won't get back my stuff. I will not be paid back and I know it. God says that's a wicked thought. It's not a wicked thought because you want back what you've lent. That's normal. What's wicked is that you're refusing to help your brother in his time of need. The wickedness doesn't come from the fact that I earned it, I worked for it, it's mine, I don't want to give it to someone who's not going to pay me back. No, no, no. That's not the wicked part. The wicked part is this. That thought is elevated higher than the part of you that says, my brother has needs. And I live pretty good. And he doesn't. And I know I'm not going to get paid back. And so we must drum into ourselves a mentality that this is actually the right way of thinking. Of course, like I said last week, that does not mean that you're going to make your own family destitute in order to help another person, because that would be against concentric thinking. Your brothers who are closest to you, your neighbors who are more nigh unto you, need help first. But when you have that ability to open your hand to him, you will sufficiently relieve his decay, his need, his wants. You know what sufficiently means? It means not minimum. It means entirely. And God says it is a wicked thought in our heart to not feel that way. He says, continuing in verse 9, thine eye is evil against your poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he says this, if your brother knows this law, which he should know this law, because the preacher should preach it to him as well as to you, and he says, Lord, Yahweh, my brothers, none of my brethren will help me. No one will help me. The people of my own race will not help me. The people of my own will not help me. The only choice I have is to go into poverty, to go into some other bondage. In this day and age, you'd sell yourself to a foreigner, most likely, because your own people wouldn't help you. But it says this, that if he cries this prayer, if he prays this prayer and says, Yahweh, be against these evil men who will not help me. Be against my own brethren who will not help me, for their heart is wicked and evil. God says he's going to see that sin in us for not giving to our own people and punish us for it. Thou shalt surely give him, he says in the next verse, and your eye will not be grieved when you give it to him, Because for this thing Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in all the works of thy hand, and in all that thou put your hand unto. For the poor shall never cease. What he's telling us is this. Whether you take this blessing that God's going to give us as a spiritual thing that we'll receive in heavenly places after death, that this is part of our crown and our that we wear or however in the afterlife when God finally rewards us according to our deeds, whether you view it in that sense or you view it in this life, which I tend to say it will probably be in both, I can say personally from what I think, giving people are always, the people who give sufficiently to those who have needs, are just they just feel better about themselves. The type of people that are grieved to help another person usually are just not that great of people. The blessing in and of itself is the ability to be able to help. The blessing in and of itself is to be able to not be grieved. The blessing in and of itself is to be able to help. And whether you get robbed or you get not treated well afterwards or not, sure, it's going to feel bad. It's going to feel lousy. But God knows. And in the end, you'd much rather have that feeling in your heart than a wicked feeling in your heart. It goes on to tell us in this particular scripture in verse 12, and your brother, and just to make sure you understand the meaning of that word, the Bible was written in Hebrew to Hebrews. So Hebrews are being spoken to. He says, if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so he's making sure to let us know, you can't say, well, Hebrew man means I don't have to help the women out if they need it. Brother in this terminology, he's saying, can be a man or a woman. It is of your brethren, of the children of your people, of thine people. If he be sold unto thee, and he serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free. And when you send him out free from thee, you shall not let him go empty. Now this expression, go away empty or come empty, is an agricultural term. Our ancestors were agricultural people, as were the people of the Bible who are likewise our ancestors. But agricultural people, they don't think of things like gold, silver thinking. They think of, you got enough food, you got enough cattle, you got enough sheep, you got something to get started. So if I give somebody something and I don't let him go empty, and if I remember right, if you read this in the literal text, I believe it says you shall chain unto him liberally. In other words, you force him to take more. You chain it to him. As he was bound to you, you now bind blessings to him. And one of the things that's being told here is that you so liberally give him so that when he gets to his farm, because you know he has been with you, depending on you for 6 years, serving you, if he had to. 6 years. When he finally leaves, you make sure he's got a male and a female sheep, if you've got extra male and female sheep. You make sure he has an extra male and female cow, if you have extra male and female cow. You make sure he has a few extra pounds of seed planting corn, or grain, or wheat. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about load them up with $15,000 and say, hey, this will get you through the year. That's not what it's talking about. Now, I'm not saying that we can't apply that principle in that direction if we have to. But it's kind of the concept that you'll hear people talk about when they speak about welfare in the right way. You can give someone a fish and they can eat it once, or you can give them a pole and set them go fishing. You ever heard that? You can give someone a fish, you got to give them a fish every week to keep them alive. You give them a fishing pole, they can do their own fishing. That's the type of welfare system God's law has in mind. So in this situation, what it means by not letting them go empty, it means you give them the ability to do their own as they had done for you. They can now practice. Imagine this. Imagine if we had a society that when you were poor and you absolutely had to depend on another person, that when you went to your brethren, to one of your own people, most likely someone closest to you, like your cousin, second cousin, third cousin, or whatever. Or if you're a stranger and say you're living, we'll just use modern terminology, you're from Tennessee and you happen to be in Ohio and you fall into decay and I know you're one of my own people and you're of my own faith and I take you in. Imagine if that person is trained agriculturally for 6 years as an apprentice, as a slave, as a servant, but treated like he's a hired servant. He's not treated like a slave. Because the law forbids us to do that. You have taught someone for 6 years how to farm your land. He's fixed your fences. He's gathered stones for you out of the creek to build foundations of houses. He's dug springs for you. He's taken care of your cattle. He's fed your cows. He's fed your hay. He's made hay with you. He's gleaned your grapes. He's gleaned your garden. Now he knows how to do it all. And then when you let him go, not only does he have the knowledge, but you bind unto him, you chain unto him what he needs to make him prosperous because, as the law says elsewhere, that you want your brother to dwell securely by you. In other words, a bunch of people in debt are a weak people. A bunch of people who are independent-minded and self-sufficient are a strong people. And you want your neighbor to go back home and have a prosperous farm, not only because you're going to receive a blessing from God, but because just the fact that he is prosperous and he is doing well and you have helped do that is a blessing in and of itself. See, we actually had things like this before in the United States. This isn't foreign stuff. This isn't like, oh, we got to go back to the utopia of biblical law back in the days of David or something. These are the way that our ancestors thought. This is the way they thought. Be an independent people and help one another to be an independent people. You shall furnish him liberally, he says, to validate what I just say, out of your flock and out of your floor, meaning your threshing floor, your gleaning floor, out of your wine press, of that wherewith Yahweh your God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And you shall remember that you were a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God redeemed thee. Now, this is a different Hebrew word for redemption there. But Yahweh your God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing today. Not tomorrow. Not think about it. Not think about how it's a good idea. But if you hear the law today and you can apply the law today, then we apply the law today. It shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because he loves thee and he loves your house because it is well or it is good with you, then the law says that he is able to become a permanent servant to you in the way he has served you. And one of the symbolic gestures of that is by giving him an earring, by pounding an awl or a nail through his ear into your doorpost, literally affixing him to the wall of your house, which is a symbolic token gesture that he is now part of your household permanently. And you do this to all those who say they love your household. It shall not seem hard unto thee, however, when you do have to send one of your servants away, if he's been with you for 6 years, because he was with you as a double hired servant, it says. It says that a good, this is the type of mentality your people are to have. They are like a good double servant. In other words, what if your servant, in this particular aspect of Bible law, who is one of your brethren, says, I want to be with you for another 6 years. I don't want to go home free. And he serves you for 2 terms, 2 weeks of years. It says he was like he was a double hired servant to you. And then when he does want to go 14 years later home, that you need to remember how good of a servant he was to you and bless him. In other words, God's saying, don't ever get this mindset that just because he promised that he wanted to be with you, if he does then say, hey, I've kind of changed my mind. I've been here for 14 years and I'd really like to go home now. I did think I wanted to be with you forever, but, you know, I really want to live in my own farm. There are consequences according to God's law that go with that. We don't need to get into that today. But the year of release, the next year of release, breaks that bond as well. You understand that? And that it's never to seem wicked to us to release our own people. It should never seem wrong to free our own people because it makes a strong brotherhood. And so here's the applications particularly that I want to press out of what we've read, if I haven't pressed them enough already. These particular laws that we're talking about is a mindset. It's not just thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's a mindset. It's a way in which a people think of one another. And I understand there's all kinds of wicked brethren out there. Just because a guy's white doesn't mean he's going to treat you well. I get it. Totally get it. Just because he's a white, quote-unquote, Christian, he's not going to treat you well. Just because he's a white Christian who goes to your church doesn't mean he's going to treat you well. I understand all that. I'm not telling you to be naive. But in the back of your mind, as you live this life, what you need to start asking yourself the question of is, what am I to be building? How am I to be thinking? What is it God wants for a strong brotherhood, a strong nation, and a strong country? How am I going to answer those people who say it's wrong for me to say we should marry within our own race? How is it wrong for me? How am I going to answer those people who say it is wrong for us to think segregationally? How are you going to answer people? That's the important part of this question. If you don't answer by the law of God, by the word of God, then to them you seem like the sinner. You understand that? That's why people think. See, they've been taught antinomianism, but they've also been primed up with a new law. Because nature abhors that vacuum that we constantly use that. If you get rid of God's law, you will operate on a new law. If you get rid of God's presuppositions of thought, you will derive new ones. There's no way out of it. You must have law to function. You must have logic to function. And you will utilize some other system of law to think. When you abandon God's law, your foot will slip in due time. And the things that will come upon you will make haste. God will vindicate his servants, though. And one of the things we need to realize is when we do not help our poor and needy brothers, in our mind first, in our thinking first, how do we think of ourselves as a brotherhood? How do we think of ourselves as mine, thine, thy brother, my brother? That's biblical thinking. That's not unbiblical thinking. It's not ungodly thinking. If we don't prime ourselves to think like that first, we won't have an answer for the future, and we certainly aren't going to be able to spread this word to others because we won't have a good way to explain it. If we can't use these types of studies, these messages, these sermons, to teach ourselves how to think, that's my job. I don't want to just tell you what to think. I want to teach you how to think. I want you to go to the Bible and say, I can feel comfortable about this because the Bible says it. And you can pull your Bible out and stand on your own two feet. You don't need anyone to hold your hand. Because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to validate what I'm talking about is the Word of God. There are plenty of people out there who talk behind my back personally. People I've never even met. That I only hear whispers about. That we believe in, you know, kinism and weird stuff like that. They'll never talk to me about it face to face. And the ones who do, I think they, by the end of the conversation, wish they didn't. Because the preachers need to be preaching this. And when those preachers want to get a hold of you and talk about it, they need put in their place. They're the ones contrary to the law of God, not us. They're the ones destroying this nation, not us. They're the ones leaving the borders open, not us. And you can't have this inconsistent, unhomogeneous way of looking at things. Oh, it's good to take care of your own family and the people in your own household, your brothers, your sisters, and those types of people. But don't expand that bigger. Oh, I hate open borders because, well, they're taking our jobs and they're doing this and they're doing that. But it's not because they're from another country. It's stupidity. It's just absolute ignorance is what it is. It's another law. It's a religious law. Now, we believe a lot of things. I'm going to end with this. I know I'm going over time, but I'm going to end with this idea. We believe a lot of things that are not natural. The parting of the Red Sea is one of them. Jesus making water into wine. We all believe that's true. Jesus walking on water. The ascension from earth to heaven. It takes faith to believe those things, doesn't it? When the government or anyone else teaches us, the university teaches us to believe things that our own eyes cannot derive from nature, it's religion. Somebody tells you that people who look like you are not really like you, and people that don't look like you are actually just like you. It takes faith to believe they're right. I don't care if it's on a genetic level or not. I don't care if there's science that validates it or not. The fact of the matter is this. It takes faith to believe in miracles. and the world's full of you being required to believe in new miracles. Don't think for a minute it's not religious. It's absolutely 100% religious. It's okay to believe in miracles if they come from the Bible and God says it, and the witness of Scripture says it. To believe in the other type of miracles where man requires you to believe something that you will not derive from nature and you cannot believe because they're just not common sense, that's religion. It's another religion. It's not the religion of Scripture. Let's pray.